We thank thee, O God, for this opportunity to come together this afternoon. Lord, we pray for each and everyone present this afternoon as we look into thy word once again. Thy presence would be felt. What's most important, Lord, that we would glean the pearls of wisdom and understanding that comes only from on high. Bless the reading and meditation, and bless our being together, and continue to be with us. Watch over those that are traveling, and as we would be returning home later this afternoon, for we humbly ask in thy name, Jesus. Amen. So, I believe that in some ways, this afternoon's message will be somewhat connected to what Tim was speaking this morning of the maturing process, not intentionally planned, but last Sunday as I stood here and read the elders' report, I shared with you that we're going to have a brothers' meeting in April in Vista, April 13th, and the theme is found in 1 Corinthians 16, and the good old English, Shakespearean English, says, "Quit ye like men." And that's been kind of lingering in my mind ever since we chose that theme for the brothers' meeting, because it's one of those verses that no matter how often you read, you just kind of glance over. But what does it really mean? Ye men, quit what you're doing? And it's not really that. So this past week, I thought, well, if we're going to have a brothers' meeting on that, I'd like to explore a little bit more, better understanding of this portion of the scripture. So for benefit of all of us, and it's not just for men, I can tell you, if you look at more of the translations of the gender-neutral translations of the Bible, they have the wording that it's more all-encompassing. So this afternoon, with the help of the Lord, only two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, starting with verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, or be brave. That would be a more appropriate translation of other translations of the scripture. So watch ye, stand fast in the faith, be ye brave, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity, which is love. So we'll conclude with verse 14. Only two verses. If you consider the writings in the New Testament, and particularly the epistles that have been written to the various churches, and you look at the Corinthian church, that church, in comparison to all others, had nothing but problems, nothing but challenges. And it is interesting that as Paul begins, he's admonishing them about the divisions that they have. One favors Paul, the other one favors Apollos, the other one favors Peter. So there were schisms in the church. Then he goes on and tells them that they're behaving like, you know, carnal, not like spiritual, and challenging them on that. In chapter 5, he is admonishing them that there is such an immorality going on in a church that it's unheard of even among the unbelievers. And then he goes on to other aspects of where the church had struggle, including chapter 11, where they were really abusing the communion, where they were getting drunk and gluttonous at the time when they were sharing communion, and taking each other to the court of law instead of dealing with issues in the church by themselves. And so it just goes on and on and on, rebuke after rebuke. And if you combine at least what we have written, I think there were more letters to the Corinthians, but at least the first and second, that's almost 30 chapters, the longest epistle, if you will, of all the epistles written to a particular church. It's nothing but challenges. And you would think Paul would finish, Tim had it chapter 15, a little bit earlier in a chapter, but you would think he would finish this letter in 1558. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." But that's not where he finishes. He goes in 16 to remind them of the collection that they need to, of the giving that they promised that they would, and they were failing even in that area. They promised they would donate. And he gave even an example and a pattern. It says every Sunday, every first day of the week, Sunday when you get together, put a little bit of money aside. Don't wait for when we come to collect. Then you're going to say, well, I don't have any. But as the Lord blesses you, every week, give. The message goes on today as well. And then he pretty much ends up the first Corinthian letter with these two verses as sort of capturing the opposite of what everything he has told them in terms of rebuke, and summarizes and gives them five specifics that they are to do as an antidote to everything that was happening in their lives. Basically, what he was telling them, because they were not doing these things in a manner how we ought to be as Christians be doing, they have been suffering through a lot of these things in their lives, in the behavior and attitude that was not Christian, that was not appropriate for Christians. And so he's trying to give out of love, even though he had words of rebuke, now he's trying to wrap it up and give these five specific points, how they are to live and how that would be completely opposite of the behavior that they have been demonstrating and experiencing. And so this afternoon, I just wish to kind of highlight these five points that he goes through. And he starts with the first one, watch. And this word, again, when you look at the Greek word and other translation, means be alert, be on your guard. So the first instruction to you and I even today is to be alert, to be on guard. Well, the question is, be alert and be on guard against what? For what? What is the objective? So basically, was telling them this word watch or be alert, as it's translated in other translations, is used 22 times in the New Testament. It's always used in context in reference to the Christian life. Not non-Christians. This is for us as Christians. The Christian life must be a life of alertness. And it appears that, and this is what Tim was touching upon this morning, they were living a life of stupor, of like living in a daze. They were not alert. They were not watching out. They were not paying attention. And as a result, chapter after chapter, chapter of rebuke of things that they were not doing right. And so basically he's telling them, you can sum up maybe the lifestyle that church in Corinth was struggling with. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, it says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." They were the victims of everything and anything, of different philosophies, different teachings, different ideas, different liberties. And all this because I believe they were not alert. So what are we looking for? If we are to be alert and to be watchful for, there are some specifics that Scripture kind of tells us to be alert and to watch for. In 1 Peter it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seek whom he may devour." What is the area that the Satan, the enemy of our souls, seeking whom he may devour? What is his attack strategy? You know, today is the Super Bowl, you know, defense and offense, yeah? He's got only three areas that he can attack: the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and lust of the eye. So our strategy of defense should be pretty easy. Because we know this is where he's going to attack. And this is where we are to be alert and be, you know, sober about that. And secondary, it could be from within us. It doesn't even have to be Satan himself seeking whom he may devour, though that is his primary mission. Christ said in Mark, he says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So in a summary, our alertness and our watchfulness is against Satan, the enemy of our souls, but it's also the temptations that come from within. The same area that Satan wants to attack will also come from within us. Because our sin nature has been condemned on the cross, has been condemned to destruction. But while we live, it's not destroyed. And that sin nature will have a tendency to come out. And that's what we have to be alert and watchful for. So in a summary, so we basically watch for Satan, we watch for temptation, we watch for apathy and indifference. And I think Tim touched upon that this morning, that there is an element of our Christian life where we need to, he says, put every effort, Peter writes. There's an element that comes from us, that God did not just place us in a cruise control and he says, okay, now you're saved and everything else is going to be just fine. He wants our participation. He wants our involvement. So apathy and indifference are very evident and clear in our lives, and that should be the bells ringing as Peter writes, you know, like as we heard this morning. We talked about it even in the Bible class about false teachers. We are to watch for false teachers, for false doctrines. Anything that it's teaching that it's contrary or against the basic teachings of God's word and the truth that it's in God's word, we're not to have any part of it. And so what's the best method of recognizing that? Well, by knowing the truth, by knowing the real, you know, real McCoy, as they say. I don't know how many of you remember Brother Barney used to preach from that about people, you know, FBI, that they would get trained in detecting the false currency, the fake money. And he says they were not going and spending endless hours trying to figure out, this is fake, this is fake. They would spend endless hours always touching the real money, that to the point that when they came across the fake currency, they would know it by touch. Because once you know the real thing, you can recognize the false very quickly. Once you understand the truth and you live in that truth and you study it and you absorb it, it is very difficult then to confuse you and to pull you away. And of course, the ultimate we are to watch for and be alert is the Lord's return. For he is coming back and the signs are given to us. The second one that Paul encourages, watch, stand fast in the faith, be firm. Be firm. I like people that stand really firm for what they believe. There's no wishy-washy. You know where they stand on certain topics and certain issues. And people that constantly vacillate, you know, always concern me because you never know what they really stand for. And you know the saying, If you don't stand for anything, you're going to fall for everything, you know. So basically, what does it really mean, be firm, stand fast? Stand fast in the faith, hold to the word of God. We go back to the word of God again. In both instances, it is the word of God that is the source for both these instructions. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So we are to be firm in our devotion to Christ, be firm in unity, in liberty, but be firm in the word of God. Because unless you really understand the richness of God's word, how will you understand what is the legalism and what is the liberty? And I think Paul even explains and provides clarity on certain exercises of our own liberty. It says, be firm against Satan, not blown about by every wind of doctrine, not seduced by seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And we can see when we read the Corinthians, they really struggled in so many areas of their life because they were not alert, they were not watchful, they were not in the Word, they were not firm in what they understood the truth of God's Word to be, and they were being influenced by all kinds of false teachings. And this is now the portion that actually attracted me. Quit ye like men. But it's really various translations, when you look at that, it's be brave, be mature. Most of the other translations say be brave, be mature. We heard this morning about maturity. So the idea of courage and maturity kind of go together. But they are together. And I think maturity element of this statement, the courage comes with maturity. As we mature in Christ and better appreciate the teaching of God's Word, the instruction of God's Word, I think with that comes also the courage to live according to God's Word. As we were reminded this morning, that's why I'm saying it has a lot of connection. God wants us to continue to go through this maturing process. And these three out of five statements are tied to the Word of God. This is the source. This is where we find instruction and guidance as to how to do it and how we are to accomplish that. In 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however, in malice, in bad behavior, be babes, like little babes, really innocent. But in understanding, be mature. In understanding, be mature. That's the instruction we have, you know, and that comes through the Word of God. Maturity comes through pursuing the Word of God, understanding it, and living according to it. So we understand that from these, just the simple three words that he has used here, or three statements, alertness, stand fast, and be brave, or be firm, and be mature, that all this comes from the Word of God. So to know the doctrine of the Word, but the question then becomes, how do we grow up? Well, Scripture says, as babes, we desire the milk of the Word, yeah? And so now, it's telling us that we are to continue to grow in that. We start off as babes in Christ, just getting the Word. You'll find out, as you are in the Word, as you're reading the Word, you will become more watchful and alert. You will become more mature. You will have more courage to live out what God is asking you to do. It's all in the Word of God. It can be just a casual reading a verse or two in the morning and feel that you have now fulfilled that part. What he's admonishing the Corinthians and giving a loving advice at the end, he's saying if you spend more time in the Word and focusing on the truth of God's Word, all these qualities would be evident in your life, and you would not be struggling with number of things that you have. And then he says, be strong. This is the fourth command that he gives. And when you look at the word and the basic Greek word, it's not a be strong, but be strengthened. Because that strength that we're looking for, we cannot produce ourselves. If I could muster and generate my own strength in a spiritual sense, why would I need a God? Correct? So the word provides plenty of instruction for the first three, because the word is the source. But when it comes to the statements, be strengthened, that's something that Lord has to do. In Ephesians 6:10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So our strength is from the Lord. Don't fool yourself believing that you can develop that strength. In 2 Timothy, he also says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say you just be strong on your own. Develop that muscle. Exercise regularly in the morning, you'll have the strength. It is a strong spirit that overcomes the flesh. The Corinthians were not strengthened. The flesh ruled. The carnal and the carnality ruled a lot of their lifestyle, and that was very evident. He told them, "You are carnal, you are victims of the flesh." So we see that being alert, being firm, being mature comes from the Word of God. But to be strengthened comes from God himself. In Psalm 27:14, it says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." It is the Holy Spirit in us that strengthens, he says, that inner man. So word equips us for the first three commands, but it is the Holy Spirit and our yielding to the Holy Spirit that strengthens us so that we can be strengthened in the inner man. It is very simple. The real strength is from God by Holy Spirit. It's what, finally, what Paul is wrapping it up. He says at the end, "But all this that you do, do it with love, with charity. Be loving." Because that love is what balances everything out. If I did all these four commands by the grace of God and in the Word and yielded myself to the Spirit for strengthening of the inner man, and I acted out without love, I would say it would be a very grumpy, probably rusty, doctrinal behavior. It would be done all right according to the Word, but there would be no balance of love, that is, that compassion and sensitivity that addresses the needs of another human being. Because the love that obviously is talked about is the agape love. It's because he's telling them, and in everything you do, do it with love, or literally in love. Let all your things be done in love. And we know that love is not a feeling, it's an action. He showed them that when he told them that we are to love one another as he has loved his disciples. He says, "You are to love one another." And then he went and washed their feet. He humbled himself, Christ himself, night before he was crucified, and washed their feet in humility to show them an example. Addressing the needs of others in humility, that is the ultimate expression of love. And when we add that fifth element to our life's attitude, that balances things out and makes us complete. And it cannot be missing from our lives. In Ephesians 3:17 through 19, to conclude, it says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Love is from the Spirit. Strength in it comes from the Holy Spirit. Love comes from the Holy Spirit. The other three are find a source in the Word of God. It is the combination of Word and the Spirit which are the two pillars of our individual Christian lives and characteristics and pillars of a church as a life. So hopefully this light summary of these two verses will give you a better appreciation of the command that Paul has left to the Corinthian church. Though I said, as I started, this is the theme for the brothers' meeting, but it's really the general principles of life that is fulfilled and finds purpose and meaning is through God's word and yielding to the Holy Spirit. And I wish the same for each and every one of us this afternoon. May the Lord add a blessing.